There was a new grocery clerk started his first job at a grocery store working in the produce department. And he had an older lady come up to him and ask if she could buy a half a head of lettuce. Well, he didn't know, they don't come in halves. And so he didn't know. He said, "Well, ma'am, I'm going to have to go ask my store manager. I'm new and I really don't know the answer to it." And so he turns and goes back to the back of the store and comes up to his store manager, and he says to the store manager, he says, "Listen, some old bag wants to buy a half a head of lettuce." Well, he could tell by the expression on the face of his store manager, who was looking over his shoulder, that the lady had followed him to the back. So without missing a beat, he turns and says, "And this lovely lady would like to buy the other half," he said. Store manager was very impressed. He said afterwards, he said, "Young man, where are you from?" He says, "I'm from Toronto, Canada." He said, "It's the city of beautiful hockey players and ugly women," he said. The man looked pretty cross. He said, "You know my wife is from Toronto?" He says, oh, really? And what hockey team does she play for?" There was an elderly man who had a very serious hearing problem. His family was constantly on him about getting hearing aids and getting something done. And so he was reluctant and had gone several years with being out of conversations and just saying, "Y'all need to speak louder," right? That's the way it always is. It's everybody else's problem. It's not mine. And so anyway, he finally gave in. He went and got himself fitted for hearing aids, and he had gone a month, and the doctor said, "I want you to come back in a month, and we're going to make sure everything is doing okay and see how you're doing." And so he comes back in. He says, "Well, how do you feel?" He says, "Oh, I feel great." He says, I hate that I'd put up with this long. I didn't realize all that I was missing and all the things that I could have been experiencing." And he says, "Well, how does your family like?" He says, "Oh, I haven't told them." He says, "Well, you haven't told them." He says, "No, but," he says, "I have changed my will 3 different times." Need to be careful what you say. So what you say can get you in a lot of trouble. Mouths get us into tons of trouble, and Jane gives us the reason why. Because what's in our mouth, actually, not just this little organ, but because of what comes out, causes us lots of problems. The tongue, it says, also is a fire. Do you have one of those? "And the world of evil among the parts of the body, it corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Maybe we should have it removed." If it had been removed 30 years ago for you, what would be different? Just a thought. What would have changed? Like I said, just a thought. Part of acquiring wisdom is learning how and when not to use our tongues, our mouths. Proverbs has a lot to say about our tongues and mouths and how we use them. There was a lion that was stalking a bull, and he kills and devours this full-grown bull. And so proud of himself that he climbs up on a small hill and he lets out this incredible roar, announcing to the world that he is, in fact, the king of the jungle. Anybody that can kill a bull and devour it, obviously is the king. Well, unbeknownst to him, there was a hunter in the region who was looking for just such a lion as a trophy. Hears the roar, goes over, gets in range, and shoots and kills the lion. Got himself a trophy. What's the moral of the story? If you're full of bull, keep your mouth shut. It actually is not far from what the scriptures say, Proverbs 10:19. "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise." That's really, if you want to talk about what the Bible has to say about our mouths, it basically says you should shut them more. That's really the rule of thumb. What is the general principle that the scripture says that you should do with your mouth? Keep it shut. When you have the option, shut it. That's the option that you should choose. When you have the option, keep it shut. In fact, that general rule is so incredible because, according to statistics, the modern person speaks about 1/5 of their life is consumed in just verbalization. So, if that is true, if that is true, and we know this is true, what does that say? Transgression is unavoidable, right? The world we live in is a foolish place. Do you agree? Seems to be getting more and more so. Consequently, it shouldn't surprise us that because we live in a foolish place, that those who are mouthy are in control. Shouldn't surprise you. The squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? The mouthy ones get the place. The ones that are boastful and proud and arrogant, and those that put themselves forward, and those that love the positions and love to speak and love to talk, well, they're the ones that are put forward. But it's not the world that we live in that matters. It's not their judgment of things. It's what the Bible says about things. And again, we see these words spoken to us. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Again, what's your best option? Shut it up. Shut it up. There was an important law case that took place in the 1840s in Chicago, and it was labeled the Reaper case. It was about this new machinery. It was invented by Cyrus McCormick. Any farmers here would know who that guy was. I'm sure you weren't here for the 1840 case. But anyway, it was such a huge deal and so important for the Midwest and for the farmers in the Midwest that they brought in this team of four high-powered lawyers from the East, all Ivy League grads, these big, big wigs and heavy hitters from the East. And of course, according to tradition, whenever someone travels that way, and I don't know if it's that way anymore, but back then when you were a traveling lawyer and brought into a case, you would bring your team with you, which of course they did, but you were also obligated by tradition to at least invite one local lawyer to be a part of your team. And so that's what they did, and they brought it up to a full number of five. The lead lawyer on the case was a guy by the name of Edwin Stanton, and I will give you $5 if you know who he is, but I don't have it on me right now. Anyway, Edwin Stanton came together and they got this local lawyer who was from the Midwest. He was from Illinois, actually. He was originally from Nebraska. But they had a very low opinion of him. In fact, they had a very low opinion of anyone in that region. They didn't believe anybody was capable of doing law the way they were capable of doing law because of where they came from and their capabilities and their background and their schools they graduated from. And so they immediately looked down on this individual that they brought upon their team. And then when they had an exchange with him, they realized that he was everything stereotypically that they expected from a Midwesterner. He spoke like a small town person. He acted like a small town person. He dressed like a small town person. And so they began to ditch him every time they got a chance. If they had a meeting at 5, they would tell him it was at 4 or at 6. If they had a ruling from the judge and it had to be dealt with at a certain time, they would say it was at another time. And so they would have meals without him. And behind his back, they called him the ape. What are we going to do with the ape? And so they constantly were keeping him out of their court proceedings. They figured he was nothing but a liability. But again, they didn't get rid of him because it was conventional to keep him there. Well, they did win their case. And they went on. In fact, Edwin Stanton, who was the lead lawyer in the whole thing, went on to become the Secretary of War during the Civil War, of course, on the side of the Union. Guess who his boss was? The ape. When they came to Illinois, they hired a guy by the name of Abraham Lincoln, who no one knew, originally from Nebraska. And he became his boss. They said the most interesting about and the reason why we were so disparaging against him, because he really just didn't say anything. Everybody else is yakety, 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 you know, lawyer, 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 back and back and back. And he was just like, that's interesting. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that made famous the statement, better to keep your mouth shut and thought to be a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. You know, he got that straight from the scriptures, by the way, which he did most often, ever most of the points that he made. Even fools thought wise if they keep silent. So there's a shot that you might fool somebody about the fact that you're a fool. Bible tells you right there, discerning, it says, they may mistakenly take you if you hold your tongue. Again, what is the Bible's advice about my mouth? If I have the option, keep it shut. If I have the option, keep it shut, because at least I could be mistaken for being wise, at least. At least there's a chance for that kind of thing. So how we use our mouths says so much about who we are and about what we're capable or not capable of. Watch what James has to say. James has a lot to say about the tongue and about the mouth. But notice he says something here that is very provocative. He says, we all stumble in many ways, correct? But if anyone does not stumble in what he says, because he's that careful, He is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, I'm not sure exactly how this is aimed. In fact, the Greek doesn't really make it totally clear. Maybe therefore it means both things. But does it mean that if I control my tongue, that that's the key to self-control? Or does it mean that if I'm under self-control, the tongue is the canary in the cage, if you will? It's the indicative thing that says everybody can see. Either way, bottom line is a person who can't control their mouth does not have self-control either. And by the way, they're probably telling you with their mouth that they do have it. But anybody that has to tell you that they have self-control, check that box. No, he does not. Because if you have to tell me how good you are, I immediately know, well, you ain't that good. Because you don't have control of your mouth. And the mouth is key. Remember, biblical wisdom, what is our definition? The skill for living life according to God's will. It's a skill. Wisdom isn't just what's running around between my ears or what I can tell you with my mouth. The wisdom is how I actually live, what actually is produced through my life, whether it's an action or even a word. And in fact, the Bible says that one of the first indications of wisdom is what I say and what I do not say. One of the first indications, not just that I can spout understanding or knowledge, but what I say and what I do not say, and I would say especially under duress. Especially when the fools are evident everywhere. Well, it should be demonstrated in my life by what I say and don't say that I'm not among one of those. Our mouth control is not a small issue. I want you to consider, we've already seen some of them, but I want you to consider the stakes. It's pretty high stakes when you talk about controlling our mouth. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. I'd say that's high stakes, wouldn't you? The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Again, high stakes. The tongue has the power of life and death. It's pretty high stakes. You need to be careful with that thing. Those who love it eat its fruit. So how, with these high stakes, with the importance of my mouth and what I do and don't do with it, how do I gain control over this thing? Well, there's a couple of things we're going to look at. The first thing that we need to do is we need to think. Back in the summer, some of you were here. Back in the summer, we were looking at this whole issue of gossip and slander, and we used an acrostic back then over the word think, T-H-I-N-K. I'm going to give you that acrostic again because it tells us a lot about how we should be controlling our mouths, the things I need to watch out for, the things I need to be careful with. The first, of course, in the acrostic is the word T. I need to ask myself the question before I say anything. I need to ask the question, is this true? Is this true? Obviously, you shouldn't be saying stuff that isn't true, right? Do we need to have that? Stop it. Okay, there, I fixed you. Don't do that. The problem with this, and that may seem like a rudimentary thing, we've all learned it from elementary school and Sunday school class. The problem that it is that we don't categorize true in a large enough sense. Because true also, I need to consider when I'm asking the question of is this true, I need to also ask myself the question, was I there to see it? Did I myself hear it? You see, because part of the question when I ask myself, is it true, is if I'm having to hear it from somebody else, and I'm not calling them a liar, I'm just saying I'm getting their interpretation of what they saw, and now I'm making my interpretation of what they say that they saw. And again, nobody's a liar here, right? But what's the chances of us arriving at some place with that scenario further from the truth? Pretty good. So should I repeat it? Probably not. What is my answer then? I don't know. I wasn't there. It's not a bad answer, guys. I don't know is a really good answer because it's honest, isn't it? Most of the time you don't. You really don't. We live in a world that hates to say I'm wrong or I don't know. But guys, most of the time we don't. We really don't know. Oh, we have an opinion now. Right? Better to keep it to yourself. I wasn't there. I didn't hear. And this isn't the only criteria. Just because it's true doesn't mean that I say it, right? We saw last week, speaking the truth in love, which brings us to the next letter, H. Is it helpful? Is it helpful? Should I say this? I got to ask the question. Is it true? Is it helpful? It may be true, but is it in keeping with love? If it's not, should I say it? Remember the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. If you were in the same spot and with the same story, would you want someone else repeating this to someone you don't know? Or ever repeating the story at all? Ask yourself the question. Is it helpful? Can I do it in love? Is it true? Is it helpful? And then the third one, I. Is it inspiring? Is it inspiring? Will it build others up? Or does it tear them down? This is a very important verse, Ephesians 4:29, a very important operative verse for Christians on how we, especially American Christians, who are real big on our freedom of speech, right? I got a right to say stuff. I'm an American. All right. Okay, you are. But I hope that ahead of your being an American that you're a Christian. Because if that is true, and if it's not, you got bigger problems. And we need to talk about that. But if it is true that ahead of you being an American or being a Canadian or being a Mexican or being wherever you're from, that you're first and foremost a Christian, then here's your Bill of Rights, if you will. And bottom line, you got a right to keep your mouth shut, okay? It always says that. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. How do you do that? By keeping it shut. There's times to open it, right? But only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs. Notice, not your needs. I want to look good. I want to look smart. You need to know something. God's not impressed with what's between your ears. He gave those to you, and He's going to take it away. He doesn't really care what you know. He's very interested in what you do with what you know. You're just spouting off stuff, just telling people stuff because you want people to be impressed with you. Well, it's not about your needs. It's about their needs. So not everything that you know needs to be said, that it may benefit those who listen. This is, if you will, the Christian Bill of Rights. You got a right to remain silent, don't you? You do. Sometimes we need to. We really do. So the next one is in. Is it necessary? Does it really need to be said? Back to the 1/5 of your time spent talking. Let's shave that back. Let's go for 1/6 of the time. How about 1/10 of the time? Let's just curtail some of that stuff, because as long as your gums are flapping, the odds go up that you're going to be sinning. And again, we saw that, right? Repeat the verse. Where there is many words, transgression is unavoidable. When you're in a confrontation, when you're in a heated situation, when you have a problem with person or whatever, the less words that you say, the better off you're going to be. And sometimes if you're too heated, no words. None. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. He who restrains his lips is wise. So our next one. After N, of course, comes K. Is it kind? Is it kind? Is it because I truly care about this other person's well-being? I truly care. That's the reason why I'm saying this. It's going to be real restrictive on my words. And that's a good thing. Is it kind? So we need to think before we speak, right? It's a great acrostic. I didn't come up with this, so don't be impressed. Somebody else did. But be impressed that it's pretty good. And it is really helpful. How do I get control of my speech? Well, first of all, I need to take initiative. I need to take care of my, I need to get serious about myself and say, I got to be careful with this. This is significant. This matters. The stakes are high. What I say matters. What I say affects people. So I need to be very careful. So I need to think before I speak. And the second thing that we need to do, and I would say by far the most important thing, we need to make it a matter of prayer. We need to make it a matter of prayer. Ask God to help you control your mouth. It is a spiritual thing. It's spoken of so much in the Bible, which is our spiritual book. So this physical organ, if you will, multiple organs, is is a spiritual thing. It's through this that many things spiritual take place. I just got through reading in my personal Bible study that I have every single day, the place in 1 Corinthians when Paul says that God is saving people through the foolishness of preaching. You ever thought about that? God is working a miracle, changing a sinner into a saint, an enemy of God into a son of God through words communicated. And those words go into their ears, into their brains, into their hearts, and when they're converted, saves their soul. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. God spoke into being everything that is. Words are powerful. Words matter. Ask God to help you control your mouth. There was a rabbi by the name of Joseph Telushkin who toured the United States and other places, wrote a book called Words That Hurt and Words That Heal, and he lectured on how we need to be kind with our words. And he was real big on this, the use of our language and the use of our words toward each other. And he primarily lectured to college students and young career people. And he would have large conferences of people and spoke to them about how they use their mouths. And he would ask always in his lectures, he would always ask the question, is it possible? I want to give a challenge to you. How many of you think you can go 24 hours, he would say, without saying a single unkind thing, either to someone or about someone? Even if the person is on television or on the radio or in politics or whatever. Wow, I don't think I could do that. He would have them raise their hand. He said quite often it would be only about half in the auditorium that could actually raise their hand and says, yeah, I think I can go 24 hours without saying something or about someone or to someone that was unkind. So he says, I want to speak to the other half of you that were honest, appreciate it, that honestly could say, no, I couldn't do it. He says, let me ask yourself the question. You can't go 24 hours without saying something unkind. What if I told you that I can't go 24 hours without having an alcoholic drink? What would you say about me? You got yourself an addiction, don't you? He says, so you won't be bothered when I say to you, you've got yourself a speaking problem. You need to go to Betty Ford and get yourself dried out. Because you're addicted to something. You're not in control. It's in control of you. Wow, what a message. What a thought. Ask God to help you control your mouth. Number two, ask God to make you aware of reckless words you speak. Hopefully before you speak them. You know, sometimes we don't know that we shouldn't say it until after we said it, but it's kind of like that tube of toothpaste. Once it's out, it's out. And so it's not good enough for me to be, uh-oh, that wasn't good. Well, hopefully I can at least start there, but I need to get to the place where before it comes out of my mouth, I'm stopping myself saying, no, that's not right. It's not in keeping with the Word of God. It's not what God would have me do. It's not the way God would have me be. And I'm taking myself and I put myself underneath His control and His power, and I'm submitting to Him. So number two, ask God to make you aware of the reckless words that you speak. Would you be willing to pray that prayer? It's a little scary sometimes, right? If you're like me, I really don't want to know the truth. I want to believe the truth that I'm doing great. People ask me, how are you doing today? And I would say, you know, I'm doing good as far as I know. That's my standard response. And then I will also say, because I don't ask many people. I just like to go along thinking I'm great. Or I will say, you need to ask my wife because she really knows. And that's the truth. How's Bill doing? Well, But I'll tell you I'm doing great. Do you really want to know? If you really want to change, if you really want to do what God wants you to do, then you're going to have to know. Ask God to make you aware of the reckless words you speak. And then finally, ask God to reveal to you what's truly in your heart. This is where the real issue is. Your real issue is not your ability to control your mouth. The real issue is what's in your heart, because what's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth, and there's no way you can stop it. Like they say, you step on a bug, what do you get? Whatever's inside. Step on you, what do you get? I don't know where that came from, right? The Bible does. The Bible does. The Bible says it came from your heart. Jesus says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure of heart brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Now, do you agree the Word of God is true? Everybody? Right? It's okay to say no if that's honest. But let's not say it's true and then actually operate some other way. Now that is hypocrisy. God's got a real problem with hypocrisy. God's got a problem with people who don't believe in His Word. But I would suggest to you, He holds a much higher disdain for those who say they believe His Word and then actually act some other way. Would you agree with me? So, excuse me for a second. So it says that if stuff is coming out of my mouth that isn't right, that isn't kind, that isn't thoughtful, that isn't true, that isn't necessary, that isn't whatever, that tells me I don't have a mouth problem as much as I have a heart problem, don't I? Would you be willing to say that? Let me show you something. I brought some water in here. Stole it from the spring breakers. They don't know. I got a towel down here. Nobody freak out. Now, did you see what happened? Water. How did water get on the ground? How did it get there? I know gravity, and I know I poured it. I know those answers. How is it that water came from this bottle and got on the ground? Oh, let me make a clarification. How is it that when I poured this, Kool-Aid did not come out, or grape juice, or orange juice, or motor oil, or any other liquid? Why is it when I tip this up, it was water that hit the ground? There's water that's in there. If I wanted grape juice to pour out, I'd need to put grape juice in there. I wanted Gatorade, all, right? So I shouldn't be surprised when it's filled with water, should I? That when I tip it up, that's what actually comes out of it. Neither should you be surprised if you aren't careful with what goes into your heart, the stuff that comes out. You shouldn't be blown away by that. It's a logical progression, isn't it? I allowed it in, and so therefore it came out. I allowed it in, I allowed it to stay, I dwelt on it, I kept it, I fed it, it grew. And then, like a bug when you mashed me, it came out. Then when the opportunity came, even though I hoped better for myself, I still am doing the same old stuff. Because why? Because that's what's on the inside. It's a heart issue. Bottom line, it's a hard issue. I'm not saying you shouldn't take control and that you shouldn't take initiative, because God does want us to do that. He does. It's not just, okay, Jesus, take over my life and I don't have to do anything. No, He does need to take over your life, and then you need to take your steps as well. But it is a hard issue. You got a problem with what's coming out? It's because what's in. Let's pray together. God, we need help. We need help to be Your servants, and we need it all the time. And especially when we analyze things like this, it's so easy for us to use our mouths in ways that we shouldn't. Be a part of things that we shouldn't be a part of just because we allowed our mouths to be open instead of closed. Spending too much time letting people know what's on the inside of us just because we have the ability, God, that's a mistake. Help us, God, to only do that which was in keeping with Your Word. Building each other up. Meet others' needs. Is helpful, is inspiring, is true, God. We ask You to examine our hearts, Lord. We think of the scripture verse where David says, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know those anxious thoughts, God. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God, we ask You to search us. We ask You, God, to make us aware of the careless words we might speak. We ask You, God, to cleanse our hearts. Thank You so much, God, for speaking to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.